right, turn with me to Psalm 34. Psalm 34 this morning. Psalm 34, and I've entitled my sermon, Taste and See That the Lord is Good. Psalm 34, Taste and See That the Lord is Good. You know, the Psalms are songs and prayers. They are both doctrinal, and they are thoroughly doctrinal. When you read through the Psalms, you read about a sovereign God. But they are also experiential. By that I mean, the Psalms describe how we experience the truth in regular Christian living. The faith family, you know this, there is a great and important difference between theoretical knowledge and experiential knowledge. Or we could say between mere or only head knowledge and heart knowledge. Or you could say about a person who knows about God and a person who knows God. Many of us in this room did not become followers of Jesus until we were young adults. And yet, as a child, as a teenager, you could probably quote some Bible verses and say some true things about God. But there was a point in your life where by God's sovereign grace and mercy, you passed from death to life, from theoretical knowledge to experiential knowledge, from knowing about God to knowing God. The Psalms were written to wed the head and the heart. We do not want a divided head and heart. Psalms like Psalm 34 are what Joel Beakey describes as discriminatory. Discriminatory. They draw lines between the righteous and the non-righteous, or you could say the Christian and the non-Christian. In a world where there's lots of fuzziness and lots of blurred lines, the Psalms, through and through, show us the experience of the true follower of the Lord, of the righteous and the unrighteous. The righteous has experienced God. They trust in the Lord with all their heart. They lean not on their own understanding. Now, this psalm is a powerful psalm. The context of our psalm is very easy to see because it's in the inscription for us. We don't always know, but today, Psalm 34, we do know. It is a psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Now, the context of this is 1 Samuel and chapter 22, and Abimelech is probably the title of his position, much like a Caesar. There's multiple Caesars, or Herod. There was multiple offices under Herod. It would be the same with Abimelech. His proper name was Achish. Now, he was king of Gath. Recognize Gath, that's where a certain giant was from. That was the hometown hero that David killed. And it was sung around the town of Gath that day by the victorious Israelite army that Saul had killed his thousands and David had killed his 10,000s. David was not a popular man in Gath. But the issue is that David was on the run from King Saul. And so he tried to hide out in Gath because nobody's going to look for me here, he thinks. And he's discovered. And so David's plan is, I'm going to pretend like I'm crazy. And so David scratches at the gates and lets spittle run down his beard, 1 Samuel 22 tells us. Now, I'm just saying, if I'm a counselor of David, I'm going to say, this is your best plan? Because I don't know. But that's what he did, and it worked. Because Achish said, we've got enough crazies in Gath. Let this man out of here. And so David writes this psalm to celebrate God's deliverance and salvation. It's a psalm for him. It is also a psalm for us. And in fact, when you read through Psalm 34, you're not going to see any details of Gath or Achish. And that's because the context is important, but this is just one time that God has delivered David. It's been many times. We spoke about this last week. David's whole life was a trial. He was constantly being pursued, and God was constantly delivering him and saving him out of his miseries. Brethren, in many ways, that's our story too. All of us know what it is to live a life of trials and troubles. We can also give testimony to God's deliverance. So yeah, this is a psalm of David, but it's a psalm for you. And so as I read this psalm to us, I'll read it in its entirety. I want us to be mindful that this psalm of David is our prayer and our psalm as well. This is Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me. He delivered me from all my tears. I'm sorry, all my fears. And they looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. The poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him. And saved him out of his trouble. The angel of the Lord encamped all around those who fear him and delivers him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lion lacks and suffers hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such who have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Father, as always, we pray that now as we come to the preaching and explaining and applying of the Word of God, that your Spirit would be a work among your people. We pray for illumination and understanding and deep application. In Christ's name, amen. We see David here celebrating the trustworthiness of God. And in verse 1, we see, first of all, his resolve. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. We see it as personal. David is saying, I will, when it's easy, when it's hard, when I'm in Gath in front of Achish. There is a resolve to David's soul that he will be a person who pursues the Lord. It is continual at all times, in every season, in every struggle. It is vocal. He says he will do so with his mouth. And second of all, we see the power of praise. The source of David's praise is his soul. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. This is a soul faith family that has been transformed by the power of God. It's been awakened. It's been quickened. And always remember, there's a pipeline between our mouth in verse 1 and our heart in verse 2. Out of the abundance of the heart, a person speaks. So as God's people who've been born of God's Spirit, regardless of what is happening around us, the prayer of David is our prayer. I will bless you, Lord, at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. This is the nature of praise. We saw the source of praise coming from a soul. The nature of praise is to boast in the Lord. So here you have David, and he's not boasting in his great plan, because frankly, this was not a great plan. Again, if I'm David's counselor, I'm going to ask him, can we go back to the drawing board? Because I think the crazy thing might not work. But David is recognizing that God is the one who always gives deliverance. It was never about his plan. It was never about his great powers or prowess. It was always about the Lord who delivers. He will boast in the Lord. That is the nature of praise. It's dead to self, alive to God. And then third, we see the people of praise. The humble shall hear it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. The people of praise are the humble. We've come through the narrow gate. We've been broken over our sins. We recognize our need for God's salvation. We're not trying to fix ourselves or pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We recognize we need God's saving grace and mercy. Great faith family, this is the difference between a righteous person and the unrighteous person. The humble shall hear it and be glad. And praise always finds its greatest joy among others. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. And so it is a personal prayer, but it has a corporate aspect. And certainly we join in with David's prayer. We are to magnify the Lord together. You know, to magnify the Lord is not like using a microscope. A microscope makes very small things look big. It is like a telescope that takes great and beautiful things and brings them near. And that's what we do every single Lord's Day as we gather among the saints. And we talk about the greatness and sovereignty of God and the glories of His gospel. We are saying that we've experienced these things. That we have personally experienced God's salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We have many testimonies in this room. I've heard some even this week of how God delivered you and brought you out of some great trial and pain. God has shown His covenant love and faithfulness to you personally. We come together and we magnify the Lord together. God in His sovereign purposes has delivered us, and David invites us to join him in these songs. Brethren, when we gather together, we're reminding ourselves that we are not alone. We are called to walk this path of praise together. Called together to praise the Lord. In verses 4 through 7, we see the testimony of praise. The testimony of praise. It's as if David is saying, let me tell you why I praise the Lord, and you should too. First of all, we see in verse 4 that He delivered me from my fears. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Brethren, are you ever afraid? Are you ever scared? Are you ever worried? Are you ever anxious? When you are, because you are, remember David, alone, in front of a powerful king, surrounded by an army that he had previously defeated. Saul's killed his thousands, David's killed his tens of thousands. He slew their 9-foot hero. They hate his soul. And David is saying, he delivered me from all my fears. Brethren, remember David. And remember the countless times in your Christian walk when the Lord delivered you. So that when you get that awful phone call, or you receive the bad news, and for a moment your heart skips a beat, your mind immediately goes to the shelter of God's great promises. And you can say along with David, He delivered me from all my fears. He is our only boast. He is our only confidence. And He's the only one who can deliver us from our fears. It's been several years ago now, and I can't find the book, but I read a biography from a missionary in Vietnam. He was one of the last missionaries, really the last, one of the last Americans to leave Saigon before it fell in the Vietnam conflict. He'd already sent his family back home to America, his wife and his children. And he was invited to a school where they were going to have an assembly, and he was given total freedom to share his testimony and share the gospel. And so he went, even though the nation was crumbling and it was very dangerous. It was a 2-hour drive. He was almost there, and he came to a roadblock. He knew exactly what this meant. There was a big mound of dirt. No one could pass. And he thought, I waited too long. I should have left with my wife and kids. I will never see them again. I'm going to die in total obscurity in this war-stricken country. His heart went there to that place of panic and anxiety, but he remembered that morning as he read and meditated upon Psalm 91. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor any plague come near your dwelling. It snapped him out of his fear. And his mind had this sense of clarity. And so he thought, okay, the Lord in His providence put me here. What do I do? He looked, and right next to where his car was parked, there was a little trail. Didn't know where this trail was going to take him, but he's got notes. So he went down the trail, got back on the road, made it to the school, got his car, and heard the explosion. That would have been him. Brethren, one of the things that reading the Bible does, it gives us clarity. When your mind wants to go there to that place of panic and anxiety and fear, it reminds us that no, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. Our God is sovereign. Our God is faithful. Our God is a refuge. And when your heart and mind is filled with your problems, suddenly God's promises come cascading down upon your soul. And you have clarity of thought and mind, and your fears are lifted. That's exactly what happened to our missionary friend, and that's exactly what's happened in stories around this room, even now and in the future. He delivered us from all our fears. And in verse 5, this is a prayer, or this is a promise for all the saints. They looked on Him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This is a promise to not just David, but to all the saints. This could remind us of the high priestly prayer, the blessings that Aaron would give. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. That is what David is referring to, that he looks to the Lord. And suddenly they're not in the free fall of fear. but they're held in the sovereign hands of God. It's a promise to all the saints. We have problems, but God has promises. In verse 6, we see this is true even in our times of trouble. The poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his trouble. Brethren, we have troubles. You talk to the older saint, they look back on their life. Their life is just one set of troubles after another that the Lord delivered them from. You're going to have troubles. Our Lord promised, in this world you will have troubles. You can't avoid troubles. The difference is you have God in your troubles. Your non-believing friends, your unrighteous friends don't have God in their troubles. And so therefore they don't have hope in their troubles. Their troubles are pointless, random, nonsensical. But you have God in your troubles. You have God who hears you and is with you and delivers you from all these troubles. So we can look back over our life, see a long list of trials and troubles. But how many of you in this room could give testimony that God was there and He delivered you from this, He took you out of that, and He saw you through? One of the reasons that we love the Word of God is the Bible is always honest with us. This is reality. This is the world that we live in. But we don't live in this world as orphans. We live in this world as the children of God, and He delivers us from our troubles. He is, in verse 7, our protection. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them. Some commentators view this as the depiction of the pre-incarnate Christ, and it might be. But in other places, like in Psalm 91, He shall give His angels charge over you and to keep you. And so I believe that's who this is speaking of. It's the created beings, I believe, of the Lord. But either way, what the psalmist is speaking about is His sovereign protection. He is protecting His people. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and deliver Him. Now, in verses 8 through 9, we see the lessons of praise. These are lessons that we want to apply personally. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Again, this experiential knowledge that we have, that we know the Lord, and the Lord knows us. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. So, first of all, we are to trust Him. Second of all, we are to revere Him. Verse 9, oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want for those who fear Him. This, of course, is a good fear. This is a reverence and an awe of God. We don't take God for granted. We revere Him, love Him, treasure Him, delight in Him. We are to trust Him, revere Him. We are, in verse 10, to rest upon Him. The young lion lacks and suffers hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. We are to rest upon Him. He provides. He provides for us. And we might wonder, well, how do we live this out? How do we fear the Lord? In verse 11, we see, first of all, that we are to do so humbly. It is an attitude of humility. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. This is certainly a childlike faith, a childlike humility. The prideful say, I don't like to be compared to a child. But those who come humbly recognize that we must come with the faith of a child, as our Lord taught. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Become wisely. Who is a man who desires life? You could say this is life upon life. This is the abundant life that our Lord spoke about. And loves many days that He may see good. We walk wisely. We're not wanting to waste our life. We're not wanting to pursue our own agendas. We want to walk in the wisdom of God. We desire to live a life that brings Him the most glory. It affects our behaviors. Verse 13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So we are a people who draw near to God, and so we turn away from evil. These are the ways we show that we fear the Lord. That's a great comfort to God's people. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. Brethren, here's a truth that we all need to remember. When you go through a time of struggle like David went through, sometimes you feel like God is far away. He is not. This is exactly what David is saying. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His eyes are never off you. There is no trial you'll go through in life but the Lord just takes His eyes off or walks away. His ears are open to their cry. So when you go through those moments in life where you feel the dark mist of fear and anxiety start coming over you, and the temptation is, God is distant, just know that is a lie. The Word of God tells us that God, His ears are open to the cry of the righteous. It is a comfort to God's people. And in verse 16, we see it gives us confidence. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The temptation of David standing before King Gath is, this is the man who controls my destiny. That is not true. The confidence that every saint has is, Jesus commands my destiny. My destiny is not in the arbitrary hands of the naturalist who believes the world banged itself into existence and is now just moving along by a series of cause and effects. Wrong. Our life and times are held in the hands of a sovereign God. So the righteous cry out to the Lord, and He hears us and delivers us from all our troubles. The Lord is near to those with a broken heart and saves such that have a contrite spirit. Brethren, someone who does not or never has a broken heart has certainly never known the fear of the Lord. This is one of the markers of a true believer. We started our time by discussing how the Psalms are thoroughly experiential. They describe the regular walk that a Christian has with God, or the righteous has with God. The walk that the righteous has with God is, we've experienced the broken heart. Brethren, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such that have a contrite spirit. This is one of the abiding marks of a true believer. We've entered the narrow way because the Spirit of God opened our hearts to believe, and we hate our sin, and we're humble, and we have a broken and contrite spirit. And David ends this beautiful psalm with describing the two destinations. You know, if two final destinations of the righteous and the unrighteous. You know, if you've been with us, particularly on Wednesday evenings when we've walked through so many of these psalms together, that there is a overarching theme to the Psalter. And that is that you have two kinds of people, the righteous and the unrighteous. They're on two kinds of roads, either the narrow way or the broad way. And they have two different destinations. Here we see the two people, two roads, two destinations being played out. And we begin with, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Here again we have David being honest. You will suffer. This is Christianity 101, and this is what makes the prosperity gospel such an abomination. It's a lie. It's dishonest. The righteous will have many afflictions, but the Lord will deliver him out of them all. He's the righteous man. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. This includes Goliath, includes Achish. In Psalm 63, the context of that psalm, it included David's own son Absalom. Those who hate righteousness shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of His servants, and none of those who trust in Him shall be condemned. And brethren, what a great gospel way to end this psalm. We read it earlier. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Lord redeems the soul of His servants. He sent His Son, truly God and truly man. He lived a perfect life that we could never live. He went to a cross. He bore the wrath of God for all of those who will believe. He redeemed the soul of His servants. He died as a substitutionary atonement. That God made Him who never sinned to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. The Lord redeems the soul of His servants, and none of those who trust in Him shall be condemned. If you've never come to Christ, we would certainly plead with you today. As an ambassador of Christ, I plead with you today that you would turn away from sin and self and pride and trust in the perfect finished work of the Lord Jesus, who died for sinners, who rose again, who's now seated at the right hand of the Father, the only one who could save you from your sins. This psalm, if you are not a follower of Jesus, is not for you yet. It is a psalm for the righteous. It is a psalm for those who know the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, it's just beautiful poetry. And so we plead with you today that you would repent of sin, trust in Christ. Our Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You that You gave us a living Word, that You did not leave us to big opinions or big feelings or high emotions or willpower, but that You revealed Yourself in Your Word. Lord, help us all this morning to trust in the Lord with all our heart, to lean not on our own understanding, in all our ways acknowledge Him, and He'll make our path straight. Lord, should there be any in this room who are on the wrong path, the path of the unrighteous, a path that leads to the second death, to hell, we pray, Spirit of the living God, this very day, open their hearts to believe upon the Lord Jesus and be saved. And Lord, for every saint in this room who's going through a season of struggle, trials, and pains, I pray that this beautiful Psalm of David would help them to turn their eyes off themselves and off their trials and pain, and to look to the Lord who made incredible promises to be with us, to deliver us from our time of troubles. Help us in these moments to have your praise continually on our lips. We ask these things in our blessed Savior Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would, turn to page 471 in your hymnal. We are going to sing this hymn to the tune of Stand Up for Jesus. Page 471. Let's stand this afternoon as we close. "'Tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, hadst thou not chosen me. Thou from the sin that stained me hast cleansed and set me free. Of old thou hast ordained me that I should live to thee. 'Twas sovereign mercy called me and taught my opening mind. The world had else enthralled me to heavenly glories blind. My heart would